have time to grab my coffee out of the car. I'm so sad. If you want to, he'll be. It's over by the apartments in the front seat, like the front cup holder.
Well, good morning out there in Radio Lands. What a day the Lord has made. This is a day that we will rejoice and be glad in. It's one of those mornings that your flesh is weak, but your spirit is willing. Amen. I don't know if anybody else out there has ever had those kind of days. If you have, just shout amen on a text message. Let me know you're hearing me. The flesh is weak, oh, but the spirit is willing. we're up, amen. It is a good day though. I've been thinking about this moment most of the night when I get to come on the air and say for 2 days straight, I have beat Ethan at ping pong, and then we won at pickleball last night. It is kind of a highlight of my life.
Is there a certain anointing flowing?
Well, that's kind of why my flesh is weak. but my spirit is truly willing this morning. It was a great night of pickleball. I think, is that what it's called? Yeah, pickleball. Uh-huh. Yeah, my body hurts though. They told me it was a game of like walking and easiness. It's a lot of running and movement.
That's what they told me too, but the scale said otherwise this morning. So I don't know if it's I've been eating better. I don't know if it's the eating or the pickleball, but I'm about to just keep playing pickleball every day.
Well, I went and joined the girls game because they didn't seem to be moving as hard as the boys was. It's more my speed right there, but it is a good day.
Hey, maybe not, but when you don't have as many people playing, you have to run and get the balls more.
Yeah.
So you are moving.
That's true. It was a great night of fellowship.
That's what Heather was like, I think I would rather play the guys, even though it's going to be harder, because then you're not going to have to run and get every ball like you do when you play the kids.
That's true. Maybe that's where the scale was reflected. I don't know. Like,
I know.
I think the only reason they had me playing was to go get the balls when they ran away. pretty sure that's all I was good for.
I will say, though, little Cloud, he's got some potential. He was hitting it very good. I was like, I see some potential in this little guy. I said, I think, Cloud, you found your sport. And he was like, he just smiled really big.
Yeah. The problem is I have played pickleball before. And I was I play like 2 or 3 times in the boat, but Ethan says they don't count because those courts ain't even like real ones, and you're moving and the wind's blowing and they're shorter. So he said they didn't count. So I said fair. But then every time I have played at all though, like which is like 2 times, there's like tends to be older people, and they're running and they're like diving and rushing, and they seem to come back the next day and play. And I'm like, I'm hoping I can play drums tonight, like. Lord help me. It's
because they do it a lot.
Oh man.
It is always the older ones though. Like whenever I would go to Zumba class, there's this one lady who she just ran circles around everybody. I was like, man, she's really got the self discipline down. Like she was probably in better shape than any of the younger people. That's saying something.
Well, not for me. It's not.
Maybe we need
something.
To learn something from.
Not saying much for me. Miss Kaylee, how are you over today?
All is well with my soul.
All is well. Alrighty.
She's already got her little one-liner.
Mm-hmm.
All is well. It didn't take you long to get your one-liner, did it?
It did.
Mm-mm.
Amen. Well, tonight's the night for you ladies. Come on out and be a part of the Bethel Ladies meeting here at 6 o'clock p.m., food starts then. That is the picnic theme as well, too. I think the singing that was supposed to be happening on East Main Street, Heather told me she thinks it was moved inside to the middle school, maybe. I'll see if I can't find more information on that, because I know some potential weather is going to be raining nasty today. That may have been inside. I'll see if I can find information on that. Or somebody's listening that knows for sure, help me out here. June 20th at Kingdom Mission Church Women's Retreat. That is Friday 4 to 7, Saturday 4 to 7 to 6:30. Just a full day of great things. Then 3 p.m. Miss Jeannie will be speaking there on Saturday. And then, of course, their worship service at 10:30 a.m. And then go ahead and mark your calendars, July 15th through 19th here at Bethel Fellowship. We've got our Magnified VBS, exciting excitement's building. We always love our VBS around here, and we just want to invite all the kiddos out. Pastor Chris said, yes, singing move to middle school. Amen. I thought that's what Heather said.
You do listen.
Every once in a while. Then June 26th is the first annual craft fair at Kingdom First Ministries there. Great interview with Pastor Tasha and Miss Nicole yesterday. Amen.
Amen. That was awesome. They had some awesome testimonies. And I did want to get this out there. So Les and Downs was supposed to be on with me next week, but her schedule got mixed up, so she thought it was today. So she ended up talking to me this morning and wanted me to let everybody know that the Camp Joy event that we announced last year, it's like a youth event, has middle school. It's not far from here, actually, Camp Joy. But middle school, high school age, if you want more information, you can reach out to her, like, through social media. Or I can give you her number if you want to reach out to me. But they are looking for more worship leaders. So if there's any worship leaders listening that are available or would like to work with kids, they said they can never have too many worship leaders.
I'll sign up.
You could?
Yeah. Do you have to be able to sing well?
No, I don't. Anybody. I mean, I think instruments, voice, anything.
She said instruments.
If you can get excited and pump kids up, they probably would accept.
She went to instruments really fast.
Yeah, that's
she?
What I was saying. She said instruments.
Was that a diversion from?
She was deflecting.
She was deflecting from the singing, wasn't she? She did
as long
go to instruments
it's a joyful
really
noise.
Fast.
I mean,
well, because you play like 50 instruments.
I know. After he got done playing with the drums the other day and just sat there and played the guitar, I was like, is there any instrument you don't play?
And normally, I mean, from a singer's point of view that doesn't, like, play something, hasn't mastered something necessarily, normally there's more they're in need of instruments more than singers. But
yes.
I don't know, though. They didn't say. I think any worship leader or person who can, you know, that is a part of worship team is welcome. And if you can be energetic for kids, that's probably a plus.
Can you play pickleball and stay energetic?
Well, you tell Les and Downs, if she ends up needing a musician, I will go help. But
okay.
If she needs one.
Because they said they're just looking for, they said we can't have too many. So I think they're trying to, they're going to have a lot of worship at this camp. So.
Amen. Mm-hmm. All righty. I'm just reading through some text message here. Great reports from Mission Possible there at First Baptist in Owensboro, Kentucky. Just getting reports from there. Great turnout, great VBS. Praise the Lord for that. Brother Steve says amen. And a couple others said amen to the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. I'm glad I'm not the only one. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, let's go to Mark. I'm
just thankful that I was weak, but my sister was in Christ was strong and went and got my coffee.
Yes. Amen.
That was a true saint right there.
I mean, you made it. Don't waste it.
I know. Well, it was either go get it or be late coming over here, so I had to sacrifice. But then you so kindly offered to go run out there and get it.
It did rain on me.
It rains on the just and the unjust, Kaylee.
Okay, but no.
But I feel like Aaron's left out right now because is that coffee too? Ice
yes.
Coffee? Yeah, we have
I don't feel left out. Don't worry. Well, yeah, I'm trying to remember which verse we're in. Mark chapter 6. I feel like we really haven't got to 7 yet. So Yeah, we did. Eight. We're on 14.
Yeah, we're on 14.
Yeah. All right, we're on 14. Let's see here.
Your favorite guy. About to talk about John.
Yeah, Jackson's coming. He's rolling in.
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. Nah, it was just in that one series. It was just the one that, that
you
one
talk
series.
About him a lot.
I do love John the Baptist.
He's a cool guy.
All right. King Herod heard of it, verse 14, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet like no. He is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who sent and seized John and brought him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother, Philip's wife, because he had married her. So, now this concept of resurrection was part of the Jewish culture for sure. But have you noticed how many times they go to a lot the, oh, it's Elijah, or oh, it's John the Baptist, or, you know, even in the Roman culture here too, it's still there. Like, it's almost like reincarnation that they keep falling into. But now the concept of it in the Jewish culture is there as well, in the sense of coming in the spirit of Elijah. But then some people's like, you know, oh gosh, where was that one part there when Jesus cries out from the cross and everybody's like, he's calling Elijah. Let's wait and see what happens. Like, is he calling forth Elijah out of the grave? You know, that would be different because God has the power to resurrect. It's a day of resurrection. But here, I think Herod's saying something different in the sense of reincarnation, almost like that this Jesus has been reincarnated from John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
And he's come to haunt me, basically, because I beheaded him.
Mm-hmm.
So let's not get confused about what's really happening here. Herod's not really seeing the full picture. And we, of course, know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was not John the Baptist.
Reincarnated.
Because, well, they grew up together. So,
but he did. He recognized the Holy Spirit, though, I think. He recognized the truth that they were.
Yeah.
Walking the authority that they were walking in.
Yeah. Now others did say he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old, which probably is just like along the lines of, I would say there's some misconstruing what's happened, and there's some just like it's Elijah reincarnated, like he's come back and under a different name. But I just don't want to build a doctrine like John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Right?
Mm-hmm.
I came in the spirit, the power, the anointing. This is where I don't like necessarily when people like say like, gosh, like, let's say this. I'm gonna step on some toes for a second, but hang in here with me. Just don't turn the dial off or call me a heretic or try to cast something out of me. All right? There is no such thing in the Bible as the spirit of Jezebel. Like, there is no spirit of Jezebel in the Bible. Okay, let's clear that out, because what brings that
demonic?
It's
spirit.
It, we almost think that like Jezebel's ghost is here haunting people. There's no such thing as that. What it is, and a better articulation, is the same demonic spirits that influenced Jezebel in her relationship with Ahab and her way she did life, and then even going back into the same spirits we see were manifesting roughly in that other woman named Jezebel in Revelation, because it's not the same Jezebel, it's a different woman named Jezebel. And please, for all that is good, stop calling your kids Jezebel. Like, we can just start that trend now. Hashtag
or calling your
don't
wife,
don't call your kid Jezebel.
Yeah,
or calling your wife Jezzy.
Yeah. Probably not that either. All right. So in all of this, I just want to clarify this, because I do think it brings about a notion that's unhealthy, of that Jezebel's ghost is just running around the earth possessing people. That's not how this works. There is no necessarily per se spirit of Jezebel. It's the demonic spirits that influence Jezebel, such as, and it's even fleshly things that influence too, but it's like sexual morality. It was manipulation, power,
Yeah. Like, I think there's two different, like, there's two different conversations with it. Like, the fact that it even says of, like, the other spirits that had names, like, Legion wasn't really one of them, but if it's something of something, then that's not even the name of that spirit anyways. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, that demonic spirit, that wouldn't be their name if it was spirit of Jezebel. But I could see where people would confuse it and think that it's like her ghost or something. But it's definitely, it's of, that mean it had to be before, like, it has to be separate than the person.
Yeah.
If it's of, but also... I think about, like, the what you're talking about, the attitude, like, the mindset of Jezebel. And I think sometimes we are talking about that, but people might not understand what we're saying. Yeah. Like, the same attitude that she had, the same behaviors, you know, that's not necessarily meaning you're possessed by those spirits, but you're acting like you're having behavior quality. Like, I think we've all had... times of control or times of like where we are acting, our behavior is looking similar to Jezebel in times, but that doesn't mean that we're possessed. It's not funny, it's just we get so mixed up on it. And there are people who probably are heavily influenced by the same demonic spirits that she was, but we, for some reason, she just gets a lot of
flack.
Attention. Mm-hmm. She gets a lot of attention because people probably use her name more than they use Jesus's name a lot of times. That's pretty sad.
Yeah.
Just go to her immediately.
Now, if you want to say you have a spirit like Jezebel, I think that has been alluded to. And in Corinthians, we allude to what's a... throughout the book, there's something being taught to us like a party spirit. All right? So I don't think there's a demon named Party, and I don't know how we get here, but it's all derivative from here, I guess. Well, you know how we go; we just kind of shoot for it. But I do think that there is a personality and a like people who are geared just to be party driven, and it's what they're giving themselves to, and they have this partying type spirit about them. And that's why we can say sometimes, like, they just had a really sweet spirit. That it's their disposition. Disposition? Yeah. And it's how they're presenting themselves. It's their aura that they're giving off. That's not
their demeanor.
Let me recapture that from New Ageism. Aura is not demonic. Aura is just the atmosphere that's radiating off of you. That was the word used for Peter when he stepped out in a shadow, got people healed. It was his aura. It was actually his aura, his what's radiating off of you as a person. And if you are somebody given to party, like Corinthians, then the spirit or the aura that you're going to give off is immaturity. It's partying. It's lasciviousness. It's drunkenness. It's sexual immorality. That's what's radiating off of you. And that is the aura that will literally pour from your pores out into the community. Because remember, you are always feeding the people around you. The question is, what are you feeding them? Because there's always fruit.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm thinking like the flip side of this, because it can go hand in hand. You know how people are like, and I guess I'll just say it and then we can go from there. Like, you know how people go like, oh my gosh, she's got like that. Or David mantle or David anointing or whatever. You know, it's not that you have his, you wouldn't say you have his spirit, but it would go back to you just have like those characteristics, right? Like, because this could be flipped for like the positive side
of it.
Yeah. Like saying like the spirit of Deborah or whatever. You don't have her spirit.
Yeah, people usually say, that's interesting because people don't usually say spirit of that person when it's the good, they
right,
usually
that's
say,
what I'm, yeah.
They
yeah.
usually use like words like mantle.
Well, I think what they use is mantle. And mm-hmm. and I think there's a hint that like, I want to be anointed like David was anointed.
Yeah.
I want to be anointed like Paul and Peter.
Yes.
But I'll never have their anointing.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that is a good point. Like, I want to be anointed like they were.
Mm-hmm.
But I will never like.
It's not their spirit.
It can't, and they just can't pass it on. Like when Timothy had the hands laying on, at you know, the hands laying on was a significance of authority. It was a positioning. It was we're setting you apart, and we're going to do this by the laying on of hands. When Elijah dropped his mantle to Elisha, he said, if you are here when I'm taken, you can have what I have, and double, right?
Mm-hmm.
But what was that mantle that Elijah really was wearing? It was basically this robe that signified he was the leader of the prophet school. So they had like the school of prophets that followed. If you read them, they're in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you'll see where there was a school of prophets that followed, and Elijah was a leader. And that mantle would have signified that he was the leader, and he was going to take over where Elijah was. It was not that he had Elijah's mantle or anointing, because in all actuality, he did twice the miracles in Elijah. So if you want to compare that to, then his mantle would have been greater. But I do think you're right, Kaylee. I think we get on the opposite side of that too, and this is even what they're doing here. Mm-hmm. It's like, oh, this must be Elijah, or this must be John the Baptist. And I think that's the danger is, you know, or I'm going to lay my hands on, like I'm going to pray for Hannah, and she's going to have all the anointing. No, the anointing, whatever anointing that I've got is from Jesus first and foremost, and the character and the substance of our life is built through walking with Jesus. From, you know, real anointing, real crushing, real oil is not because somebody just put their hands on me. It's because I walked with him faithfully.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, gifts are a different story because he gives all of us the same type of gifts. So, like, we can all have the same gifts, but the measure of which we walk in them and grow in them would be, I think, part of the anointing.
Yeah.
The measure of which we grow and function in them.
Yeah.
But I do think, like, when you are talking about this with the mantles and everything, it's like they're walking in the footsteps. It's not that they have the same anointing, but they're doing the same functions of what that mantle signified. So, like, the prophetic. Like, they don't have the same anointing because they have to each grow in their gift and their calling, but it's the same functions that they should be doing if they're carrying on that mantle. They should look similar in the behavior, in the function. And I think that's probably why other people, you know, we say, man, they just remind me of that person. Like, I've said that, like, people compare Kaylee or have compared Kaylee to Heather Hodges all the time because they don't, probably once they get to know them better, like, they're who they are and their own specific anointing, they would see that they're a lot different. Like, they have a lot of differences. But when they're just looking on, like, the outside of, like, okay, she's bold to praying for people and she's bold praying for people, they're going to think that they're, like, similar. So that's probably, like, they were kind of looking on just the outside of, like, what their functions were rather than what their,
like,
anointing is.
I feel like taking up somebody's mantle is more of a baton-type relay race.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's not that I'm taking, like, that I don't, because if you're ever going to do a relay race and you're passing on the baton, you're going to have to be running full speed to take the baton.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to have to be trained, disciplined, and ready to go to catch up with where the other person's running so you can grab the baton and go past them.
Yeah.
And I feel like that's more of what Elisha even did. He was with Elijah, and then he took the baton at Elijah's, I call it Elijah's rapturing. And it's like, he just keeps running. And he did double what Elijah did. I feel like that's true mantling, but when nowhere is in that did Elijah just go, okay, here you go, pray, I'll give you this. And I think that's where I think we almost cheapen it a little bit.
Like we can just give it on demand.
Yeah, like and I'm not trying to minimize, because I think there is blessing.
Yes.
And I think there is praying and asking the Lord to give them anointing, praying and asking the Lord to give them gifts, praying to the Lord, asking for empowerment. There's blessings. There's proclaiming over their life. There's, you know, just seeking the Lord for them. And I just feel like it's, we have sometimes got carried away from Scripture by emotion and like, oh, this is really cool. Like, and I even, you know, it feels good. And I'm not wanting to minimize or degrade or be mean to anybody who's had those encounters. What I want to do is just find out scripturally what's really taking place. Because a lot of times in those moments, I think we may be praying for that. I think what's happening is the Lord is touching their life and the Lord is equipping their life. But I mean, I don't really know who would want my anointing anyways. because I'm not really that great of a speaker or anything like that. But it's like, in reality, I can't just pray for somebody and give them what I've got, per se.
Right.
Like, it's the Holy Spirit, for one. But
well, it's like, you can give us their teaching, like, what you've mined out of the scriptures, but you can't download everything. Like, you can give us snips, and, like, it would take way too long. We would have to spend, like, we'd have to live with you, and you'd be set talking every single day to share everything
we
learned.
I don't have that much
we'll
to
see.
Say.
Well, I'm just saying,
takes 3 days, and I'm done.
Well, like, I'm just saying, like, all, how many years have you read the Bible, like, been studying the Bible?
Actually, 20 years this August.
20 something years, you're not going to be able to get that out, everything out, and probably even all the sermons that you, for the rest of your, those years plus all the future years you're going to study, you'll probably never get out all the revelation, all the things that you've learned. You might even have forgotten some of it. It might not even be in your mind right now. So you're not going to be able to download everything. Like, he can't do the work for us, is what I'm trying to say. Like, he can't just impart all that knowledge. Like, it, and I think that's why the Lord sets it up like that, because we have to do it. Like, we have to do it. But I think the, like, wisdom and, like, some of the revelation that he shares could keep us from, we were talking about this yesterday with, like, commentaries. Like, it keeps us from having to go back and start over from square one, like, of figuring, like, we can kind of take it and
it's
then
a
run
foundation
with it. Yeah, it's a
that
foundation.
We can build on.
And we can keep growing in wisdom and in maturity.
Yeah, and I think that sometimes I do think we fall victim, in, especially in our Bible study, that we always read the Bible thinking the Bible's about us.
Yeah.
And, like, so we're like, well, David was there to show us how to be like David. And I'm like, well, first of all, the mission of life is not to be like David. It's to be like Christ. David was a king. Like, this is real important. Like, David was a real king who fought a real giant. Like, Goliath and David is not some kind of figurative story to teach us how to fight giants. Like, it was a real story. Now, is there principles that come out of that that we can glean from for our faith? Absolutely. He stood against this giant. He had faith. He rested upon Christ. He rested upon his testimony of Christ. He rested upon what God had done for him in the past, which is a very biblical. You go back to Joshua and the Israelites when they crossed over the Jordan. What was the first thing they did? They made memorial stones to remember. They could go back and see these stones. This is where the Lord's done these faithful acts. And even Gideon, you remember Gideon's in the threshing wheat in the wine press? And what's he say? He says, where is this God of miracles of my forefathers? Like, he's the God that brought us out of Egypt and the God that did this. Where's he at? Because we're getting our tails kicked by the Midianites. Now, we know that the reason they were getting their tails kicked was from sin. Mm-hmm. And they had fallen away basically from the Lord and turned to idols. So don't blame God for not being there if you're the one shutting the door.
Right.
And so I think there's a lot there. But then the Lord did show up and raised up a judge by the name of Gideon.
Mm-hmm.
And I think and so the things Gideon was seeking for happened. But here's the thing about Gideon I love, and we don't talk about this much when we do. He didn't forget the past.
Mm.
He never forgot what God has done in the past. And he was even like, where is he at today?
Mm.
And I think there's an important precept there that we always should remember what God has done, but we must remember God is still actively moving.
Yes.
So the same way that Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead, the gospel's greater works that we shall do today, and that God is not done moving today, and we are part of that body that can see his power flexed and his splendor flood the earth and his majesty capture our hearts.
Amen.
All that to say, all this come from Herod wanting to say that Jesus was John the Baptist reincarnated, basically.
Basically.
And I guess it just kind of got into that spiritual thing of
mantles and stuff.
Yeah.
I'm glad Kaylee brought us back from Jezebel. I mean, it was a good point, but with the John, it would have been, it's more of a positive. Like, it's more of a good mantle. Or it was Christ, John to Christ. But.
Yeah. And I do think it's important to, and I know we got to go break. I try to do better on these breaks. I do think it's important to discern, though, like if we're saying, like if we're talking about spirit of or spirit of this,
mm-hmm.
what we're saying. Like, is there a demonic spirit, or are we talking about who they are as a person? Like, if I'm giving myself to partying, like the Corinthians was, because of their lustful fleshly desires of fulfilling those self-gratification, that's not a demonic spirit, has a stronghold over me. That's my decisions that I'm making.
That's a flesh problem.
There, and as Derek Prince always said, is you can never crucify a demon and cast out the flesh. Know which weapon you're needing to use and what you're needing to do at that appropriate period. And I think sometimes we're trying to cast off our flesh,
mm-hmm.
and it doesn't work. We crucify our flesh. We got to wake up each morning and realize, here's the things about crucifying. For it to be crucified, it does have to be alive.
Mm.
And that flesh wants to come back to life. That flesh, those desires, we've been talking about this hard lately, of the emotions, they're real. That anger, that unforgiveness, that bitterness, that slandering, that hatred in your heart, those are real emotions. And you're going to have to decide to crucify those. Like, that's what I was even trying to say a little bit yesterday. I would love for the Lord just to come down and say, anger, go. But you know what I have found most of the way? I have to look at that anger and say, I don't want you no more. And I have to choose to crucify that anger. And the Holy Spirit lives in me to empower me. What's Holy Spirit called? Helper.
Mm-hmm.
The Comforter, which translates into helper. He's helper. He's helping me walk through this life. Colossians, as we said, I'm called to put on peace, humility, joy, fruit of the Spirit. And the only way to do that is to walk in His Spirit and allow more Christ-likeness to be formed. But every day, and I'm going to break, promise, every day you're going to wake up and you're going to have two emotions to follow. One's a fleshly one, and one's a giving myself to the Spirit of God. Two paths, I guess you could say better. Let's say that, two paths. Am I going to follow the emotions and the desires of the flesh, or am I going to follow the desires of the Spirit? Every day, you're going to have to wake up. And I heard Mark, I think it was Mark Driscoll one time said this in a teaching. He said, Christianity is done on purpose, not by accident.
Amen.
You'll never follow Christ on accident. Oh, I didn't know what I was doing. No, it's purposeful. I'm intentional. And maybe for a brief period of time, you'd be like, you know, I didn't even realize that I was being changed in this way. Like, I will admit that. Like, I'll admit that there's times in our, especially when we're young in the faith, we don't even realize just how much we're being changed.
Mm-hmm.
But when we really grow and mature in Christ, it's on purpose. You will never forgive your enemies by accident.
Mm-hmm.
It's on purpose.
Yes.
It's intentional. Like, I'm going to intentionally pray and ask the Lord to help me, and I am going to forgive my enemies today. That person who cut you off in the middle of the road, pray for them.
And do.
All right. What day is this? Friday? All right.
This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Sorry, my brain works.
I don't
works.
Have an instrument, and I'm the not Lord. Supposed to sing.
My brain only works in songs sometimes.
Where did King Nebuchadnezzar erect the massive image of gold? Where did King Nebuchadnezzar erect the massive image of gold? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. All right, we are back here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. We do have an answer for this trivia question. Where did King Nebuchadnezzar erect the massive image of gold? It was in Babylon, Plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon, Daniel 3:1. Miss Elizabeth Higdon got that correct. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Anyways.
Where's your instrument?
Oh, that's right. Sorry.
Here that is. Amen. Yes. His favorite song of blessing.
I do love that song.
I do too.
Amen.
I love Ezra.
All right. We have a guest today, right?
Jacob's coming in. We have two guests. Bjork.
Jacob's coming in at 8. Mr. Bjork's calling in at 8:30.
Mm-hmm.
So do you want to do a Kingdom Corner? You want to hold it for next week? You got a busy week next week. I will not be here next week, and I will miss everybody tremendously. Miss Hannah's holding the fort down.
That's hard. I might save it for next week, but I am really excited about it because, like, probably for a whole year, probably more than a year, I've been, like, you know those things that just get your heart burning? Like, my heart's been burning with the thought of Jesus being our high priest.
Mm-hmm.
Or him interceding for us.
Well, if you want to do it today, you're welcome to. I just didn't know if...
Well, I kind of want to save it, so maybe I can add a little bit more to it. Because I'll have more time next week, probably, if I want to get, like, take longer. Because we don't have that much time today.
Is that calling me a big mouth?
No, we just have two guests, so, and I already know how time flies on here.
Is that what you heard, Kaylee?
No comment.
All right. Well, we got some Bible questions here we can do. We've been working through our list here. Let's see here. Was John the Baptist a prophet?
Oh, I had a question, too. I hope we can get to.
All right.
But we can do this first.
This won't take long.
It goes along.
Was John the Baptist a prophet? What do y'all think?
I do.
Yeah.
I think he would have been the last one.
Mm-hmm. I think the Bible...
Well, last office or, like, old...
I actually think the Bible says it. I'm looking for the exact scripture, so I have the reference for you. Luke chapter 2, verse 76. I actually came across this the other night. And it's always very debatable. Like, this question's been around for a long time of, was John the Baptist a prophet? Because we know that he was the greatest born above what? Women. But I do think Luke chapter 2, verse 76, and you, child, and this is who Zechariah, his dad, prophesying, this is after he got his voice back, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, and the forgiveness of their sins. So I think without a doubt, it would denote that, yes, John the Baptist was a prophet. He was the last Old Testament prophet, in my opinion, too.
You think maybe because he was supposed to be, was it the high priest, the priest office that he was supposed to walk in?
Well, he was in the lineage of the priesthood. And you know what I found? There was something else in Luke the other day that I was reading on John the Baptist that really captured me, but I don't remember where. All right, so we always thought of, I'll say it like this. I don't want to transfer this to anybody else because this is my ignorance and lack of it. I always just picturing like John the Baptist in the, like, just hanging out in the wilderness eating locusts and in a wash rag and preaching. But it actually is not how it happened. He said, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
Interesting.
Like, I never caught that before. I was just always thinking, like, I guess it's just always he's in the wilderness. But it was actually he grew and he lived in the wilderness until his public appearance to Israel, where he started preaching and forerunning. And I was going to look at the King James and see what it says.
So would that have been him, would the priest have done that?
I don't know. I really don't know. Like,
because it doesn't
a priest
seem...
wouldn't have stayed hidden. No, like, this was just unique for him. And
would the priest be preaching?
Well, they would teach in the synagogues, and there would be synagogue leaders, and it depends. Like, I would say that I'm sure there are priests that were teaching priests, but then there were some priests that were just
there,
like, to slaughter lambs or something like that. Like, you know, they were religious leaders of the day, absolutely. But it's just like, and the Luke 1 King James does say, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So I want to look at some of the other gospels and parallel that with John the Baptist and see if they have him preaching in the wilderness too, or if we just always associate it with the wilderness so much that, I just never caught that till Luke said that. So I'm really curious.
Because we just focus so much on him.
Yeah.
In the wilderness, eating the locusts.
Wearing
that.
Camel hair.
Yeah.
Yeah, wearing a washcloth, basically. Yeah. But, I mean, I don't know. I never caught that. So that he was in the wilderness until the day of his appearance. And I won't. I'm trying to look at the other ones. See, now Matthew 3:1 says, "In those days, John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So he is in the wilderness preaching in Matthew 3:1. So maybe it's that he never really did leave. Like maybe he just appeared to Israel. I'm gonna look into this more because. That was something interesting to me in Luke 1. It's just how my brain works because I like to look through any apparent contradictions or anything like that that looks because there's always an answer and there's always a really awesome answer once you get down to it because these are the kind of things that always comes up in talking, especially when you're doing apologetics or you're talking to somebody outside the faith. So I'm very much interested in Luke 1:80. Or 82, whatever it is, that says he was in the wilderness until Matthew 3:1 says he's in the wilderness preaching. So maybe he appeared to Israel out of nowhere. Like, I would say this. Like, this is something I could say with no hesitation. It does seem that he was hidden until mm-hmm. the appropriate time, which is very much like it feels for Jesus,
mm-hmm.
too.
Mm-hmm.
And I have noticed that a lot with people who were used mightily of God. They tend to be hidden for a season.
Mm-hmm.
Like you even look
David.
At David. Well, you look David especially, but like take Paul. Like Paul was very visible when he was more known as Saul Tarsus, right?
Right.
But then how many years did he spend in Antioch? Like 14 or something like that? I don't know how long it was. I have to think about that. But it was like many years after he got saved, he actually disappeared to kind of a small city. And then he just kind of come back.
You think that's the wilderness for the most? Like, you could consider that the wilderness for them?
I would say so.
When they're hidden?
Kind of, I mean.
Because Moses had that too, kind of. I mean.
Yeah.
He kind of reminded me of Paul. He had, like, everything, but then he had nothing. Or not nothing, but, like, he left all that.
And then that season.
And then he was, what is it, exalted.
I have to figure this out. Okay, so all right, so I've kind of got this. I was half right. After his conversion and during his ministry, Paul spent about 1 year in Antioch before traveling to Jerusalem with Barnabas. But after his conversion, Paul did spend 14 years basically in his own time.
There you go.
Like he was separated for 14 years almost before he really. Started doing what God's called him to do. And I think there is truth to this. I think we see this where people used mightily of God spent time by themselves with the Lord for a period of time. And I've been very clear, like, I felt like in my own life I was propelled into ministry way too early, and I didn't have that time of preparation, and I've kind of made mistakes on the go, and I even had that period of time where I was like, you know, I was kind of away to a smaller crowd, and I like that. I love that time in my life, and I would actually love to go back there in a lot of senses. What I would call kind of my wilderness season. And I just see that over and over in Scripture where there is a time of preparing, and I think without a hesitation you can say John the Baptist was in the wilderness until the day of his appearing, like he was staying hidden. Jesus didn't start his earthly ministry until 30. Now you can go into like some things with 30 and priesthood and all these kind of things, but I think there's a significance in he was separate, and I think there's a lot of things to be said about that. There is times of preparation, and I think those times of preparation builds character, substance,
yes.
and testimony and history. And David, I don't think, could have ever done what David did if he first didn't shepherd sheep, writing songs, and worshiping the Lord. I don't know. It's just a trend I've seen building is just how everyone really did have that wilderness encounter was kind of like them and the Lord. And people can say, well, I need to get out there and doing stuff. God will redeem the time.
Yes.
Like, Jesus was more fruitful in 30 and a half years of ministry in God's time than he ever would have dreamed of being if he started at his own age when he wanted to. And he even said to Mary, like, I don't, my time really hasn't come yet, Mary, like, you know. And but then he knew when his time was done too, because he told Philip whenever the Greeks wanted to see him, hey, we want to see Jesus. And Jesus goes, my time's come. Sorry, buddy. Catch you later. Paul, get to you later. That's what he kind of said.
Paul, get to you later.
All right, Hannah, what's your question?
Okay, so I think we may have, like, touched on this years ago, but I don't think we really went deep into it. But whenever they cast lots a lot, like, it speaks about that several times throughout Scripture, but in Acts,
uh-huh,
when they pray, and then they cast lots, and then they choose the one that the lots fall on.
Matthias, yeah.
Like, what is, like, why did they pray and do that? Like, I know that it was something normal that they did.
I think it was their way.
Like, was it a fleece that they were laying out?
That's kind of what I come to my, is what comes to my mind.
And also, if anyone doesn't know, like, everyone might not know what casting lots are. I don't really know the depth of what it is, or I just know that it was kind of like flipping a coin, right? And they're not flipping a coin, but.
No, it was almost like,
it's like the same concept of flipping a coin.
I think they use rocks, if I'm not mistaken. I'm trying to look this up real fast so I can make sure. I was trying to.
But I think it's just important to understand it because. And don't call me a heretic for saying this, okay? I'm not accusing the apostles of anything. But, like, if you just read this without any context, like, it kind of sounds witchcrafty.
Yeah, well, I want to deal with that here in a minute. There is a way to deal with that, if I could. I just wanted to get the.
But I'm not saying they are at all. Like, I don't believe that. It's just odd. I feel like it's an odd thing.
All right. So these could have been sticks of various lengths, flat stones like coins, or some kind of dice, but their exact nature is unknown. That's what I was going to say. I think they use a little bit different. I know they use rocks and stones at one time. It'd be like, draw the smallest sticks, and I have heard people allude to it like rolling dice. Now, to go back to your question, though, this was not an unpermitted practice by the Lord. Like, this was permitted by the Lord in the Old Testament several times. You have Joshua 8:19. Joshua.
That's what I'm saying. Like, I know that it's not a sin.
Yeah, but I think it's a trust in the sovereign power of the Lord. Like, if I'm casting lots with a witchcrafty type deal, it's like I'm going to be summoning or trusting something else for the outcome. Like a Ouija board.
Yes.
If you're playing with a Ouija board, please don't do it. You're calling on demonic spirits to talk to you. And unfortunately, they will. And if you're like, if you're rolling dice or you're gambling for unrighteous,
for a different reason,
like that's dealt with even like the qualifications for elders not gaining wealth by dishonest means.
But what sticks out with this is that they're praying. They actually prayed before they did it.
Yes.
So that's why, like, even though it seems really odd to me, like, to me, I just thought about a fleece. It's like they were laying out their fleece, like, Lord, show us.
I think it was like, Lord, we need direction.
Show us which.
And the Lord is sovereign and the Lord is powerful, so he could direct which stone to flip upside down. And it was their way of trusting the Lord. And it was permitted. I just want to get those scriptures out for everybody. Joshua 18:8-10 talks about instruction. 1 Chronicles 26:1-12, Judges 20:28-9, Acts 1:24-26. These are just a few of the occasions.
I knew it was mentioned a lot.
Casting lots were determining God's will.
Like, and again, I don't think that they were in witchcraft. It's just like, I feel like if the average person just read it and didn't, like, put it together, like, it kind of just seems weird. But I guess the thing that stuck out to me, and then it kind of is that they prayed, and then it kind of made me feel better about, like, okay, I'm not rolling dice. It's like, I've never rolled dice. I've been like, Lord,
Yahtzee.
Which one? But I think it speaks to, like, the Lord isn't afraid to show himself. Like, he's not afraid of us not testing him, but, like, putting out our fleece and asking for confirmation for things.
Have you ever sit there in a really dire situation and say, Lord, I need you to speak to me? And you just, it's like, I'm going to open this word, and I just need you to speak to me. And then, boom, there's a word.
Yes.
Like, the Lord just sovereignly, divinely opened the book to where you need to open. Happen over and over. In my humble opinion, that's not much different than them casting lots.
Yeah. So that's kind of what I'm thinking about. I'm trying to think, like, other examples of that. And I think even, like, prayers that people have prayed, like, Lord, let this happen. Like, let this happen. Let this person be wearing that shirt today. If, like, and he does it. Like, he actually,
I feel like
he will respond to our seeking like that.
I feel like the difference is the heart posture. Like, the heart posture difference in between, like, if it's witchcraft and of the Lord. Like, if it's witchcraft, you're going to want to manipulate it for your outcome.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's the Lord's will, you're literally in a spot like,
yeah,
I you're can't like come up with anything. Well, you,
in desperation,
Lord.
Yes. And you're seeking to hear from him.
And witchcraft is based upon other power other than,
yes,
God. If you're trusting in the power of God, then you're like, I'm putting my trust in you. I know one testimony, this one guy got saved and just life changed because he basically told God, he said, if that fancy preacher tonight gets into the baptism in a fancy suit and baptizes people, I know you're real. That's a weird request. Well, the guy that was preaching, he never wore suits, really. And he decided that night he's going to wear his Armani suit. And now, you can have a conversation, should a preacher have an Armani suit? Like, that's not this conversation. But but
don't even know what it is.
No, me neither.
He felt like the Lord told him to. He said, wear the suit. And then he got into the pool with this $1,000 suit and started baptizing people. And it showed this one guy, mm-hmm, God is real.
Yes.
And he got radically changed.
That's kind of what I thought about. Because it's not like I was thinking, like, Lord, you're allowing people to do witchcraft. But just that thought went through my mind of, like, this is just odd. Like, it reminds me of other things. But the difference is they're praying to you, Lord.
The enemy perverts everything.
Mm-hmm.
He has his own, like, imitation of light. So I feel like that's, like, some of the problem of why, like, we're not open to receive from the Lord is because we're, like,
we've seen the perversion of it.
We've seen the perversion, yeah, of it. And the, yeah, Lord wants to bring the purity up.
Yeah.
Now, I do want to say this. I would not advise you to go start doing it. Let me just clarify this. I think the Lord sovereignly used it in a way to choose Matthias.
Right.
Or Matthias, however you want to say it. Some people say it different ways. But I don't think that's the proper method. Like, I want to say we have Holy Spirit living in me.
Yes.
Or us. I don't want to just, like, be selfish. Like, he's living in me and he's living in you. All right. We have the Word of God.
Yes.
Right? And we have this beautiful thing called prayer. And I think we can pray, trust Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will speak God direct, and he will so often, this is why it's so important to get the Word in us. He will bring revelation through the Word.
Yes.
Or he'll bring confirmation through people. I want to be careful because even though I think that none of these people were in the wrong and even looked like God allowed it, I think it can lead us into very dangerous paths of superstition.
Mm-hmm.
I think it can lead us into paths of trusting in other things other than the Lord. And I think that it's something that we need to be very cautious and very discerning about. So please do not go buy Yahtzee dice today at Walmart and start trying to figure out what's the will of God for your life. Like, I beg you, please don't do it. All right. If you do, I'm going to say Hannah gave you credence to it. I'm not taking accountability for
no,
that.
No, I was like Kaylee did because I was skeptical of it.
Well, you know,
we're passing this torch today, okay?
Actually, no, I'm not going to shift the blame. Deflecting. I take full. We talked about this over break. Yeah, we want to shift the blame to,
yes,
other people. I take full responsibility for bringing up this topic.
We'll, yeah, see.
No, it's a good topic, but I just want to. I do want to give that warning. Go ahead, Kaylee. Sorry to interrupt you.
No, it's not. It's probably just silly, but in the sense of you already, the blood's not on our hand anymore because you said hey, don't. You got the word and the Holy Ghost. Don't.
It's not a legal disclaimer. It's a sanctification disclaimer. Right. Right? I'm not going to be a liable. But even though, you know, there are these parts of the scripture, it looks like God allowed it. It is not a practice I think you should do. Okay, I'm just trying to be very clear about that. Like,
well, it doesn't seem like they even did it like every time.
No, and now could it have happened more than we had record of? Maybe, but I still think we should be very cautious on it. Not like, you know, if the Lord tells you to go get Yahtzee dice and then he gives you like two or three witnesses that confirm the same thing, then maybe go buy some Yahtzee dice and roll that joker and see what he's saying. But I would still be very cautious. Like, I'm just being honest with you. And this is just me trying to, you know.
Pastor.
Yeah.
Pester.
Shepherd. It is like, even though there is that scriptural precedence, I think it could lead into open things.
Yes.
And I think that there needs to be great caution and even hesitancy to try to cast lots or
I just thought about this too, but it happened before the Holy Spirit was poured out in Pentecost. So as the Spirit is pouring out and they're growing in the Spirit, you don't see them doing that.
You don't need the lots anymore.
That would be something that's a very fair point, that we never see lots cast again after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because we have Holy Spirit living in us.
Yes.
And I don't need dice. I got God. Mm-hmm. Like, I got him here dwelling in me. And I think that...
And they were... Oh, that could even be... We don't have time, but they were waiting because they were praying in the upper room and they were waiting on the Lord. So sometimes... I don't think it was a rebuke. I think the Lord still, you know, allowed it, but he had so much better in store for them. But, I mean, they couldn't really see it yet because the Spirit hadn't been poured out. Yeah.
So trust... Don't trust in dice, and don't trust in sticks, and don't trust in stones. Trust in him, my friend.
But sticks and stones do break your bones and hurt you. You're the worst.
Yeah.
That's true. Some. Words hurt too.
Oh my gosh.
Sticks and bones hurt.
Sticks and bones.
I mean, sticks and stones hurt.
Bones ache.
I've told you all from the get-go, the flesh is willing, but the spirit is, I mean, the what? Flesh is what? Weak. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing today. All right.
The flesh was willing yesterday to play pickleball.
Like, I can't lift my right arm up pretty much past this point right here. So tired. On the
to
rug,
praise, you can.
Yeah, I'll have to. Now I'm going to have to get no. stretched out or go to a chiropractor today, get ready to just play drums tonight. I can't lift. How do you play drums when you can't lift your arm? All right. It's going to be a funny-looking drummer tonight.
T-Rex drummer.
All right. Friday night. Friday question number two. On the road to Emmaus, there was one man named. What was his name? That's a good question. What was the one man that was named on the road to Emmaus? Amen. We'll be right back here after the break.
All right. We are back here on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. And I don't know if it doesn't seem like we got an answer to that trivia. No, it wasn't Jesus, by the way. If anybody heard me jokingly say that, it was not Jesus. He was there, but they're asking for the name of the person. But we are back here, and although it's not 8:30, we have a double anointing this morning. We have two guests, and our first one is Pastor Jacob McClure. How are you?
Doing well. How are you?
Doing great.
Good.
We have a full house today, and we've been, it's been a little while since we've had you on with us, but we're excited just to be back with you, hear what God's doing, and just see what he speaks this morning.
Amen.
Amen. So how have things been going? What has the Lord been doing? What's he been speaking?
Well, he's been doing a lot, so he's always done a lot.
And it's been a while, so you don't.
It has been a while.
You might have to condense it just a little bit.
Right. You know, as I was thinking about what was on my heart my way here this morning and just allowing the Lord to speak to me, I really think that it's quite simple, and it has been quite simple since the beginning, and that is love God, love people.
Mm-hmm.
And my wife recently told me, I have not been diagnosed, I have not seen a psychologist, but she says she's pretty sure that I have ADHD. And so it's really easy to lose focus on certain things. It's easy to get focused on other things.
Amen.
Now, I'm not going to say that I've embraced the fact that she thinks I have ADHD, but it is a good excuse now that I use. If I mess up on something, I'll just say, well, it's the ADHD, baby. It's not me. But anyways, through the time I've been a minister, a pastor, I've been really guilty of chasing the wind. You know, I think that it's easy to chase the wind and to get excited about certain things. And, you know, we set ourselves up a lot of times for really just disappointing experiences, because as we look toward what we feel is coming, while the vision might be clear, our perception of it may not always be so clear.
Mm-hmm.
And so I feel the Lord has always drawn me back to two simple things. You know, when the Pharisees were questioning Jesus in Matthew 22, trying to trip him up and ask him what the greatest commandment was, he gave them an answer that stunned them. And it was simple. It was, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he said, the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And I think that really if we want to accomplish much at all in the kingdom of God, then we have to keep those two principles.
Mm-hmm.
They're very basic, very simple, yet they're very profound. You know, the word love there in its original language is agape. And we find all through Scripture the word agape. And, you know, and as we are aware, there's several different words in the original text that we get from, or that we take love from. But whenever you look at agape in particular, it's that love that says, I don't care what you've done, who you've done it with, where you've done it, when you've done it, how you've done it, I still love you kind of love. And to me, having that sort of unconditional love, the love of God, which is what he displayed in John 3:16, for God so loved,
mm-hmm.
for God so agape, to me, that's a foundational piece that we often forget. And I try to explain to the church that I'm so blessed to pastor that, you know, we may not have everything that everybody wants. I may not be the greatest pastor, the greatest preacher. We may not have the greatest band or the greatest teachers, although we're very blessed with everyone that we have. We can always love.
Mm-hmm.
And if people can come in and visit us and leave feeling loved, then we've accomplished exactly what God has called us to accomplish.
Wow.
And
amen.
So that's kind of where we're at. And that's where I've been. I kind of stay on that. I love the Lord. I love the Word. I love to disciple. I love to dig into Scripture and to get into this. There's so much. God has so much for us. But I'm always brought back to the very foundational part that says love God and love people. So that's kind of where we're at as a church. And been there for a while, actually. So,
amen. That's so good. It reminds me, yesterday we had... Pastor Chris wasn't able to come on with us, Chris Edwards, but mm-hmm. his wife Tasha was on, and Miss Nicole Taylor. Mm-hmm. And Nicole was talking about how the Lord had really been on her about how she had been judging people and with, like, being too harsh, I guess, like not having that agape love
mm-hmm.
for people. And he really had to show her that and deal with her that she was getting tired and kind of giving up on people and not loving them where they were. And how often do we get in that?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
I was relating to that, like, Lord, like, okay, speak to me this morning of, like, you feel like you have loved people. You feel like you've prayed for them, but then giving up.
Yeah.
And she was just talking about how the Lord had been on her about loving them where they're at. So even...
Yeah.
And she was saying, like, as someone who sees the potential in someone, like, maybe prophetically, like, sees what's inside of somebody,
mm-hmm.
it's hard to not get so frustrated with them because they're not walking in what they could be walking in.
Yeah.
But the Lord was speaking to her. And I feel like I relate to that, too, of, you know, it is hard when you see, you know, man, this person, they have so much potential. They God has so much that he could be doing right now that, like, I just see what they could be walking in, and to almost only love that possibility
mm-hmm.
of them. But to love somebody when they're in the messy area, it reminds me of Jesus, you know, reaching down to the woman caught in the act of adultery, reaching down in the dirt and getting down there with her. Like, I think sometimes we don't want to get in the dirt. with each other because it's messy, it's uncomfortable, and it's hard. It is hard if we try to do it in our own strength to love people where they're at. But I love that what you're saying is because it's really simple. It might be hard, but it is simple. Yes. If we will deny ourselves, you know, think of ourselves less and truly focus on loving God with all our heart and then loving people and just asking him for help. Like, Lord, help me love this person where they're at. Yeah. Help me love them, you know, the one that everybody else is pushed to the side.
Yeah.
And I just love, I love the heart behind, you know, you right now, Pastor Jacob, and your church is, that's what it's all about. It's not about the fancy things that we have. It's not about even the gifts that God gives us. It's about the love. Because what does he say? He said, if you have all these things but don't have love,
amen,
then what do you have?
Right.
Oh, man. They're used to this around here. The not the good preacher, not the good
whatever.
All that. All right. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right. I think you're a wonderful preacher, Pastor Jacob. I think you are a tremendous man of God, and I've always loved and respected and honored you tremendously. And I know that God's anointed and called you in extraordinary ways. And so always blessed to call you friend and call you brother.
Yes. I really enjoyed your last message here at Bethel. It was a while back, but on defending the faith, like kind of apologetics.
Yeah.
So I remember that.
I really enjoyed myself while I was here with you guys.
That was
come on back.
Yeah, anytime.
Come on back. Now, I want to unpack this a little bit more, though. Because
yeah.
I know when we talk about loving people, that, and especially in the unconditional way, that how do we love people, but then still keep leading them in discipleship, accountability, and growth?
That's a great question, and it's definitely needs to be unpacked. Well, first of all, I think that we have the wrong perception of love. I think that we define it how we want it instead of for what it is. And sometimes loving people brings about pain. You know, you can't love somebody and condone the sin that they're in. I remember my pastor said one time, he said, God will never love you enough to condone your sin. And he won't. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And I think, this is something that I've struggled with in the ministry. I love to make people feel good. I love to please people. I've always been a people pleaser. And that's not a great thing to have whenever you're a pastor, because there has to be accountability. And whenever things happen in the church, you have to hold them accountable. And it is so very important. But I do think that we have to be careful whenever we're talking about love, not to confuse it with just allowing whatever to happen. You have to keep people accountable to the Word. You have to teach them the truth. And, you know, we don't veer from it. The Word of God is our standard. There's nothing else, nothing higher, nothing lower. If the Word says it, that's what it is. You know, and I'm not one of these guys that don't believe in unconditional love. I believe it. I don't believe it's conditional at all. Somebody might say, well, if God did love everyone, then why will people find themselves in hell? Well, while they might be in hell, it doesn't mean that he don't love them. It means that they didn't receive the grace that he offered them. And to me, that's not saying that he didn't love them and that it's conditional. I don't believe that at all. But, you know, we're in a season right now. Especially in June, is it's been declared as Pride Month. That as a church, it's really easy for us to kind of make ourselves look bad, I think, because for so many years, I think that the people have perceived us as hating sinners and hating that sin, we do hate that sin, but we have really pushed the fact that it's an abomination, but we have forgotten about the love part, you know. And so there's the fine line right there. How do you show people the love of Christ through this mess without making them feel like you are condemning them, but also at the same time trying to portray to them that you don't condone it either? And so we've been in a sermon series, LGBT, Loving God's Beautiful Truths, trying to go back to what the Word says about God, it just says a lot about God, what the Word says about love, about marriage, about the creation of man and woman, and looking at it from a biblical perspective and not from the view of man. Because God definitely made it clear, and the devil's had thousands of years to pervert it. And if we can approach it right, and if we can explain it in a way that people who disagree with us will listen to it and appreciate it, then I think that we can find ourselves on a foundation to build off of. But whenever we just proclaim it as sin, 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 abomination, abomination, you're going to hell. While those things are true, if you don't repent of your sins, all of us, without repentance, are doomed. But we got to present in a way of love without condoning that sin or making them feel like it's okay. And it's not the easiest thing to do, but it is very possible, and it's all found in the Word.
We actually, on our family Bible study, we've been doing every night now, and Hannah and Ethan was part of it Wednesday night, and we actually talked about this a little bit, like the LGBT crew, and you know how we do not condone the sin, and it's sin, but we also brought in, you know, so was pornography, yep. So was alcohol, I mean drunkenness, so was all these other ones. And I think one of the things we have to learn to do is Peter tells us to honor everyone, and I think even in our preaching and our teaching, we are called to honor.
Amen.
And even in our correction and discipleship, we're honoring, and we're not preaching and teaching and discipling from a place of exaltation. We're actually doing it from a place of humility and honor and love. And I think in that's what Jesus was so often teaching us as a servant leader, is that he was washing feet when they said they should have been washing his.
Amen.
And I think there's a lot to learn in that humility, but also sticking to that truth. Actually, this Sunday morning, I'm teaching my sermon from Father's Day. I've really prayed about this a lot because I'm getting ready to go back into another book. And I'll talk about that later more. But I'm going to preach on it's the sermon title, and Hannah's going to love this. I never do sermon titles, so this makes her job a lot easier, is Discipleship Dads in Sodom and Gomorrah Generation. And how do we be gospel-centered discipling dads in the midst of a generation that resembles Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah, that's good.
And I'm talking about unpacking that, and we'll be covering with LGBTQ, we'll be covering transgenderism, pornography. How do we be discipling dads who are loving, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting, but yet still leading our kids into truth and faithfulness to the text of God's Scripture?
In the midst of our day. Yeah, that's
good. Yeah, amen.
So it's going to be more of a teaching, equipping sermon. But I love. Can you tell me your sermon series again?
Loving God's Beautiful Truths.
Did you use an acronym for that?
Yeah, it was LGBT.
Oh, that's true. That's good.
It is so good. I saw Kaylee writing it down.
Yeah. Kaylee usually writes everything down, and I just get it from her.
Get it from her. Hey, I understand that. It's easier just to copy from someone else.
Yeah. Yeah, much easier. I'll give you credit. No, I'm just kidding.
That's awesome, though. I love that. Because, well, you were even talking about Aaron the other night. I haven't read the book, but I've kind of know some of the contents of it because I've listened to her. But Jackie Hill Perry, her book, Gay Girl, Good God, her testimony is amazing with how she encountered the Lord in her sin homosexuality. And I just love her testimony. I mean, she's married, has kids now. And I think people have such a voice that have came out of that. But I love how, like, she really focuses on finding God first.
Yes.
Like, encountering the gospel first, not cleaning yourself up and getting rid of your own sin first. And I think that's where we fail a lot of the times, is we make people think, like, they have to clean themselves up before they encounter. But instead of just giving it to them. And also showing it and living it to them, because they're seeing our hypocrisy. And that's what turns so many, like, I've heard time after time after time of, you all are hypocrites. Like I just see hypocrisy. And to an extent, I mean, I think we have to be transparent. And
some of the times we've earned it.
Yes.
That's true.
We've earned the statement every once in a while.
But I think just being open and even, you know, talking about singling them out so much to where we are ignoring other sins.
Right. Yeah. Well, you know, Romans, it tells us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to be clean. He didn't wait for us to be right. He just loves us.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, it's really that simple. And, you know, the Lord is the one who cleans us up. You know, as we're discipled and as we learn the Scripture, we'll start to fade away from our sins and become closer to who He is. But for us to expect a sinner to go straight in, you know, to the level of a 20-year churchgoer, it's really It's just not going to happen. It mm-hmm. takes time. You know, it's part of the sanctification process, yes. which is a beautiful thing. It really is. And to watch people, like the lady you're speaking of, go from where she was to where she is now, it didn't happen overnight. It took mm-hmm. time. But the story that she has to tell, I mean, how powerful is that? Yeah, you hear about that stuff all the time now.
Yeah. Like, she even talks about how she encountered, like, she accepted Christ, but all those desires did not go away. Yeah. Yep. Now she, her life, she had a transformation, and it transformed other parts of her life. Even like she talks about how, you know, she was working at a fast food restaurant, and before she would kind of like keep some of the tips for herself or like some of the money for herself instead of, you know, doing whatever she was supposed to. And then she started to feel conviction for the first time. Mm-hmm. And she wasn't even necessarily giving up all of those other desires that she had, but the Holy Spirit started to invade other parts of her life. Other parts, yeah. other sins that were not even to do with that sin. And then it's like as she overcame one sin, the next sin became visible, and the Lord helped her with that. And then I think that's where, like, we do sometimes zone in so much on one, and then we forget, like, holiness is everything.
Everything.
Yeah. The Holy Spirit illuminates everything in our life. And so, I don't know. I think maybe if we could listen to testimonies like that, we could learn how to best minister to people.
For sure.
I think we've, I don't even want to, for the sake of time, and I don't want to take Jacob's time, we'll honor that, we want to get to it, but how conscrewed we have the gospel today is just overwhelming to me at times. You know, just like, we kind of just throw it out there sloppily and without anything, but really being born again is saying, I'm shifting from who I'm a disciple of. Mm-hmm. I'm leaving the disciple, the spirit of this age, because that's what was discipling me. That was what was leaving me, and Christ has made the payment for me to be reconciled, and really, He died for the sins of the world. Like, the payment for my sin was paid for way before I even received yeah. it. And when I receive it, though, it's doing something. It's giving me a new heart. It's gave me a new life. It's gave me a new DNA. The Holy Spirit comes to live in me, and now I'm a disciple of Christ, and I'm following Him. And being a disciple, we can even see from the original 12 disciples, they didn't have it all together overnight. They just kept following, and they kept following, and they kept pursuing, and He kept being Lord. And just walking out the gospel, letting Christ become our Lord, our Master, our Savior, He's not your friend. Like, and people say, well, he said don't call Him, don't, you know, He's not going to call us slaves, and He's going to call us friend. Yes, I understand what that's saying, but that's because we're following Him. We've got to quit treating Him just like this homeboy or this friend mm-hmm. or this irrelevant, long-haired hippie who's, you know, all about, He's God. He's Amen. He is God Almighty. He is the One, and He will lead us and guide us, and He is our Lord and Savior. Sanctification is a process. Absolutely. We're walking it out. And that's where I'm at today. The church is in more sin than it's ever been in the history of the church, probably. Yeah. I'm not even trying to exaggerate. Like, the true church is in sin. And how do we lead them out of that sin? Sometimes I think we're trying to lead people that's not born again out of their sin. And we're not born again. They're not born again first and following Christ. They're not even a disciple of Christ. They just go to church. And there's some truth in that, too. But how do we do this? And that's why I want, like you, Pastor Jacob, I want to love as Christ loved. I want to, as a shepherd, I want to love the church as He loved the church. As a pastor, I want to love the church as He loved it. As a husband, I want to love my wife as He loved it. But also as a pastor, I'm going to give an account
Amen.
For every person that I shepherd. And I don't want to stand before the throne and say, Lord, I was just scared to tell them about that sin because I don't want to believe the church.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Amen.
And I want to say, I want to love them well enough. I want to be very careful here. But I don't want to love people more than I love God.
Right.
Does that make sense, Jay? I want to love it all. Yeah. I want to love people so well, but I want to love God more.
Yeah.
And how do I make all this work? Because they will know we're disciples by His love.
But I think that's part of loving your neighbor as yourself. Because we don't want ourselves to be condemned. We don't want to go to hell.
Right.
So if we truly value our brother as we value ourselves, and I'm speaking to myself because I gave into fear a lot. Like, I have this people-pleasing thing, and I have to get over it. But, like, if we truly loved our neighbor as we love ourselves, then we wouldn't withhold anything that we wouldn't want withheld from us.
Right.
Right. But that's the hard pill to swallow is like, do we love them as much as we love ourselves?
Yeah.
Because at the end of the day, and the Lord has shown me this, like, do you care more about, I think people pleasing really is selfish. Like what it is. It's just selfishness. Mm-hmm. That's all it is. Because we're more concerned about our own comfort than we are their well-being.
Yeah.
And it masks itself because we think like, oh, well, we just care about people so much, so we want to please everybody. But really, we want to please ourselves.
Yeah.
And that's the heart. Like, that's what the Lord, he shows the truth of what things are. The enemy tries to use, like, titles to make us feel better about ourselves. Like, oh, I'm a people pleaser, so, like, I just love serving people and, like, you know, but really it comes down to, I think, our selfishness.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think so too.
And do you think the world's now telling us today that unless I affirm everything, I'm not loving?
Oh, yeah.
100%, yeah.
Yeah.
And that's kind of like...
That's what makes it so hard.
It does make it hard because everybody's going to tell you you're not loving, but we actually love them more than they could ever understand.
Absolutely. And it's hard to explain to them that truth because you first have to help them to understand the gospel. And you normally, you know, if they understand the gospel, then they already kind of know that love and they know the importance of it. But for us to just say this is what the Bible says, or for us to say, well, this is how love looks versus what they've experienced their whole life and also from a Bible they've never read or really heard of, it's very, very difficult. But we can't stop. We got to continue to press on and continue to tell them the truth in love and never shy away from it. And it is not the easiest thing to do. I think the fear of confrontation, the fear of ignorance. I know that, mm-hmm. you know, sometimes we want to talk to people about the gospel and explain to them the way of God. But while they might not know scripture, they know their personal experiences. They understand why they are where they're at. And if we don't understand enough about them to help them to change from the way that they are, how can we ever convince them of the truth of the word?
Yeah.
And it's a tough thing, you know, as you talk with an atheist or someone who used to be a follower of Christ and is now an apostate. How do you approach them in a way that's going to draw them back to God? You can't really become exegetical and dig into scripture and just do all that. You have to love them.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. I mean, there's really no other way to approach them other than love. And I think that once they realize that you have that love, that unconditional love, that's whenever they'll give you an ear, and that's whenever you have an opportunity to speak to them the truth, and they'll receive it. I remember, Tom, and I'll say it quickly because I know we're pressed for time. I was at work, and I was sitting down with an atheist who's, I don't know that she's homosexual, but maybe just she's by herself. She's not interested in either. But I got to her level, not in sin, but into her understanding. We talked about atheism, and I talked about Jesus. And we talked for 3 hours while we're at work, just sitting there, like, wasting labor, right? Like, stealing time. Not really. It was well invested. But as I was talking to her, you know, and she's trying to explain to me what atheism looked like, which really doesn't look like much, I just told her what the resurrection looked like, and it's a lot.
Wow.
And she heard it. Did it change her? No, but it was a seed planted.
Mm.
But I took time to recognize her for where she was. I didn't try to prove anything to her. I just told her the truth, and I told her in love. And that's the way that I've always tried to approach it. You know, I'm not a Bible scholar. You know, that's one thing I really appreciate about Pastor Aaron is he is a great Bible teacher. I'm not to that level, but I can love like anyone.
Mm-hmm.
And so... So what would you keep doing?
And you can give the truth.
Give the truth. Amen.
Amen. That's so encouraging because that we can all do that. And I reminded of the scripture, a soft answer turns away wrath.
Yeah. Amen.
And I think with dealing with people who are so filled with anger because of their sin and because of maybe the way they've been treated by like other Christians, a lot of times I think, well, if the church already has such a bad reputation to that person, are their ears cut off to where they can even hear? But
mm-hmm.
a soft answer does turn away that anger that mm-hmm. I feel like blocks them from hearing.
So. Yeah,
100%.
And you're right. Like, even in our preaching of the truth and
You know, we I've had to sit across the table and, you know, say some hard truths to people. And I could tell you a lot of those times I was fighting back tears.
I'm sure.
It was just like, I don't want to say this. I've had to say stuff to dear friends. And most importantly, I've had to look in the mirror and say stuff.
Yeah.
That's probably the most important one. And I think to do it with love, with edification, not to tear down, but to build up, to lead people to more Christ-likeness. I think we have more to unpack on the love thing. I think there is a lot more to unpack around this conversation because they will know us as our, for our love.
Amen.
It's the distinguishing factor. But the spirit of this world, as the Bible calls him, as Satan comes in, he's ripped away and corrupted what love is to such an point. Now it seems like biblical love is tossed in this corner, and this earthly love of Valentine's Day and flowers and making me feel really good is what's taking the replacement.
Yeah.
And yet, and Christ's love for the woman at the well took her from being a person that was ostracized, demeaned, thought ill of, five husbands, one now not her husband. And literally his love in an instant transformed her from that into an evangelist.
Amen.
And she went and told a whole city that came and saw him.
Yeah.
Like in an instant, his love can do amazing things. I love this conversation. Not to play on words, but I do think
unintended.
I do think this is something specifically Christians are struggling with today.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
How do we love without condoning? How do we love and preach truth?
Yeah.
And I love your heart, Pastor Jacob, and thank you for introducing this conversation and talking more on it, because I think it's the one body, the body of Christ is struggling with this today.
Amen.
And so, because even you go back to, like, I know we got to go, Mr. Bjork's on hold, but even go back to like COVID, you know, we hated the fact that bars and strip clubs could stay open, but churches were being closed. But if we said anything, we were called a bad neighbor.
Yeah.
And you don't love your neighbor. Well, no, we so love our neighbor, and we so love our God that we are willing to risk getting sick.
Amen.
If it means somebody can hear the gospel.
Yeah.
Because spiritual health far exceeds physical.
Amen.
And they need Jesus, and it's an essential. Because Amen. The essential is coming. One day, everybody will meet God.
Yeah.
And we want to make sure everybody's prepared and will and ready to go. And so, and we so love them, and we so love the Lord, we're willing to put our bodies at risk.
Yeah.
So that's not loving to me. And but you know what I'm saying? Like, that's the conversation.
Yeah.
If we do anything they don't like, and if we don't think like they do, and we don't say and agree, and that's really the enemy. That's doctrines of demons. And it's a conversation much needed, much more needed to be unpacked, because I think so many Christians are struggling with it today.
Yeah.
Pastor Jacob, thank you so much. Tell your service times and stuff there before we got to go.
10 o'clock Sunday school, 11 o'clock worship on Sundays, and then we have second and fourth Wednesday night at 6 Bible study.
Second and fourth Wednesday
second
night.
Second and fourth Wednesday night, yes, sir.
So you're free the first and third then?
I'm free the first and third. And the fifth if there's one.
Hey, well... You might be getting a call from me soon.
Hey, anytime,
everybody
brother.
Did love the last one. I heard about it for weeks. everybody just kept saying, I started and didn't know if I should take offense or not, because it was like, for weeks, did you hear that, sir, about Pastor Jacob? That was really good. I'm like, I know. Did you hear about that? Like, the same people, too. Like, it's like they were trying to tell me something.
Funny.
Oh, my gosh.
You know, the next opportunity, I might squash that, so, you know.
No, I've heard you several times, and I've never been disappointed. It's always been a rich word.
Yeah.
And I will say this, and I know Bishop Berg's like, all right, we're going on. The thing I've always honored about Pastor Jacob is the weightiness of which he answers the call. I've never known him, and as many years as I've been serving the Lord with him, for him ever to take this lightly.
Amen.
And it's a heavy thing.
Fair.
And I've always honored that for you. I mean, honored you for that. Always honored you for that.
Well, thanks for the kind words, brother.
Well, I love you. We got to go to break real fast.
All right, love you guys.
And we're going to get Mr. Bjork on. Mr. Bjork, you're on hold. You'll be back in just a minute.